If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22. We're going to be going study of the life of David. Everybody's familiar with King David. We've been going through this study. We've actually, for the last month, we've been examining the trial or trying of Ahimelech, the high priest. If y'all recall, David is being persecuted for religious reasons because he was right in the eyes of the Lord and done everything right before those that were around him. And Saul is trying to chase him out, so David has to flee the country. Remember, we said he had to flee from everything that he loved, his family, his homeland. He actually even loved his king, the one that was trying to kill him, so he's fleeing. And as he's fleeing, making haste to get out of town, what does he do? He goes into the city of Nob to the high priest, and he asks for some provisions, some bread. Why? He was on the run. He didn't have anything to eat. And as he asks for this bread and he asks for any weapon that they may have, do y'all recall what David did? David told a lie. He told this high priest, Ahimelech, he says, "I'm on the king's business. I had to make haste. I'm in a hurry. I didn't bring anything with me to eat." He lied, and where we pick up in our study tonight is we find that there was repercussions because David told a lie. That's where we are here in 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we're going to pick up in verse 17, and let's read verse 17. It says, "And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it unto me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you help us tonight as we study your word, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would lead us, and you would guide us through your word, that through this we can examine ourselves, that God, we could live for you and glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. Here we see Saul trying to get his men to do his dirty work. As you recall, the last couple weeks, Doeg, the Edomite, steps up to the plate and says, remember, he was in Nob when David is fleeing, and when David told this lie, he overheard it. And he comes forth to the king with this information, and when he does, Ahimelech, the high priest, is brought before King Saul. King Saul predetermined that he was automatically guilty, didn't even hear what he had to say, and he says, "You shall surely die." So here we see what Saul's trying to do. He's trying to get his men to do his dirty work here, but look what it says. They were not willing to stoop this low, were they? They were not willing to kill the men of God. Now, I got to thinking about that. To me, you know what this does? This reveals a great deal about what's going on here. Now, we had looked at whether or not Doeg was telling a lie. Remember, we went back, did some background information, looked at what David said. I would have to believe that these men that were present during this so-called trial here, they seemed to, they heard everything that was said. They seen all the indictments that were given against Ahimelech. Now, I know from some of y'all that are just coming in, this is kind of hard to grasp unless you are familiar with this story. They've heard all the indictments. There was a council that was called, his chief men. They were all listening here. But we see here, according to these men's actions, you know what they determined? We see by their actions that they had determined that Ahimelech had done nothing worthy of death. Had he been guilty of treason, I would have think that these men were faithful men. They were soldiers. They were Saul's most trusted men, the king, his most trusted men that were surrounded, those that gave him counsel. Now, we understood whenever he brought Ahimelech to trial, he didn't seek any counsel from these men. He had already predetermined the verdict before he even heard from him. What we must understand that even though these men were great warriors, you know what they were not? They weren't cold-blooded killers or murderers. These men knew right from wrong, did they not? And it's evident here, according to their actions or how they reacted to Saul giving them this command, that they did not agree with Saul's verdict. Did they? Evidently not. I'd have to say that it's evident here that these men were certain that Ahimelech, the high priest, was innocent. And you say, how do you know that? Because by them refusing to slay these priests, you know what they were doing? Think about it for a second. They were actually putting their own life on the line. Now think about the king. Now, we don't understand how kingdoms and kingships work here. Why? Because we're not ruled under a monarchy like that. I know we have a president, but it's a lot different. We got to understand that this king, King Saul, was a crazy man. He was a madman. But he was also a valiant man in war. Remember whenever he brought forth this counsel with these men, what did he have with him? Some of y'all help me out. A javelin. As if to say, if you don't give me the information I need, it was a scare tactic. Then there's a good chance you may die. So for these men here to refuse to slay these priests, what they were actually doing, they were putting their life on the line, which to me proves that these men had to be totally convinced. Think about it. I say these men knew right from wrong. These men had to be totally convinced that what Ahimelech did was right. Was Ahimelech right in what he did? He aided David. But he did it not knowing that David was telling him a lie. And we're going to get, and we've already looked at all these things as we've been going through this study, that David is the one that takes responsibility for this great slaughter. He said, it was my fault. You know, you would think that if Saul was, I don't know about y'all, but picture these men standing in my mind as I'm studying these things and looking at how these things take place. It helps me grasp these things. And I got to thinking, if Saul was such a bad dude like he proclaimed to be, you know, he not only would have killed these priests himself, but he'd have also killed these men that refused to obey his orders. But we don't see that happening. Technically, by them not obeying Saul and killing the priests, you know what they were actually doing? Think about it for a second. What? They were taking sides with Saul's enemy. They were taking sides with David. They were actually taking sides with Ahimelech, the high priest. You would also think that by them refusing to do this, I would call it a cowardly deed that they were being called upon to do. By them refusing to do that, you would think that Saul would have gotten the message, saying, here's my counselors. Here's my men. Here are men that I've put all my wealth. Remember, there was men that were there that was in charge of everything that he had as being king. He had, remember we said Doeg was what? His chief shepherd. His chief herdsman. And others, I'm sure, we don't have the list of exactly who all was here, but men that were high up in rank, that had charge over soldiers, you would think that he would have thought enough of them and enough of their intellect and their reasoning or right judgment that when they refused to do what he commanded them to do, then he would have thought and said, maybe I'm wrong in this. Maybe I'm not doing what I'm supposed to. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come up with a decision to do something and you check it with other people and you find out that what you were thinking was totally wrong? I've done that. That's why it's good. That's why the Bible says it's wise to seek counsel from others. Because sometimes we have an idea that we think, boy, we're going to do this for the Lord. And if we're not careful, we examine our own motives and we're doing it for our own honor and our own glory. And others can see that. What did Christ say about the speck in our eye? A lot of times we see the speck in somebody else's, or the speck in somebody else's, we actually have a beam or a log in our own. These footmen, you know what they did? They actually displayed more honor and more integrity than their king did. They did. They could have easily, think about it, they could have used this opportunity as a means of gaining rank. Gaining or advancing, I say, position in that kingdom. Yet, you know what they chose to do? That which was right. Now you say, how does this apply to us? What about us in our everyday life? You know, we're faced with opportunities to do right on a regular basis. Or to do wrong. Do y'all realize how many choices we make in a day? Now, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that our God is in control. He's on the throne. And we've seen that as we've been going through that study. If there's anything we've seen that. But you know what? We also have a responsibility. There's decisions that we make day in and day out. And you know what we ought to do? We ought to do that which is right all the time. Whether it hurts us or not. Because sometimes when we do right, you know what? There's consequences. These guys here, they had integrity. They had decided, they had reasoned, I guess in their own mind, according to their own conscience, and they said, look, this man's not worthy of death. These men are not worthy of death. And they took a stand in the sense that they were not going to go out, and just because it would benefit them, they could have easily taken this as an opportunity to gain ground. Evidently, these were sensible men. Men who were wise enough to allow their convictions to even override the demands of their king. What about on our jobs? Any of y'all work for people? Any of y'all ever had people to ask you to do something illegal? It happens. Some of y'all are looking at me like that's happened before. You know what we ought to do? That which is right. Whether it costs us our job or not. Is that hard? That's difficult. I think we face situations like that, and I think sometimes we're allowed to be tested in those areas. What about our taxes? Uh-oh, I better get off of that, huh? You know, I used to listen to a guy, Larry Burkett, some tremendous. We had probably some cassette tapes. I don't know, was it CDs, cassette tapes? That's how long ago it was. On finances. And he was talking about our finances and talking about our record keeping as far as, well, you know, I don't know exactly how much money I made last year. He said, well, the only reason you're doing that as far as not keeping good records, one, either you're lazy, which is a sin, right? Or you're being deceitful and you don't want to know how much you make. There's times when we cheat. I'm guilty. Because it benefits us. To where, you know what we ought to do? We ought to do what's right. You know, these men evidently had already determined that there were lines. And I said already determined because I think that's important for us. That there were lines that they would not cross, even if it meant that they could lose their life or their jobs. We ought to establish lines like that. Y'all realize that? You know when we need to establish those things? Right now. Not when we're faced with those difficulties. We don't wait till the time of temptation to figure a way out. We know that God can deliver us out, but we need to set boundaries to keep ourselves from being in a situation where we... What's the Bible say? We're to flee what? All appearances of evil. In other words, don't even let yourself get in that situation. And we got to be careful. Look at verse 18, because we're just going to kind of go along. That's what we've been doing, going verse by verse. And the king said to Doeg, now remember Doeg was the guy that came up with the information. He was the guy that was there. We're going to find out he's the guy that's always ready to, what? To advance himself. He says, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. Here we see Saul, what's he's doing? He's delegating this sentence of death over to who? Doeg, the Edomite. He tried to get the others to do it. They refused. Saul evidently figured that if they wouldn't do it, if they wouldn't execute his judgment, then surely Doeg would. You know, I can't help but wonder what would have happened if no one would have obeyed Saul's command. Do you think that he would eventually have done it himself? Some of y'all shaking your heads, yeah. That we'll never know. Why? Because there was one that evidently Doeg was chomping at the bit. He was ready to be employed in this endeavor. Evidently, Saul knew Doeg well. Y'all think they had a pretty good relationship? Remember when we said who he was? Remember we said he was his chief herdsman or his chief shepherd. And we went back. We went back into the Old Testament from the beginning with Abraham. And we went on down the line and we showed with Job. I think we may even went to Job. I can't remember. But we looked up and we said that a man's wealth back in the Old Testament was equated in what? His livestock. What he owned. That's what made him rich. They didn't have the money or the bank accounts like we do. If you had land, resources, and livestock, then you had what? Power. You had buying power, negotiating power. So evidently these two knew each other well in a sense that we know that he was given the responsibility to govern and to maintain and to protect all of Saul's wealth. Evidently, Saul knew that he would be more than willing to stoop to the level to brutally murder 85 innocent men. You think about that. What makes this worse is the fact that he was willing to kill 85 innocent men of God. That makes it even worse. As I was studying this, you know, I couldn't help but think of what nerve it must have took for him to step up to the plate, grab a sword, and kill 85 men of God. There's no doubt that Doeg was a ruthless man. There's no doubt, according to our narrative here, you know one thing he didn't have? He had no fear of God. You know, that's a bad place to be. He was a fool. Because that's what the scripture says. A fool has no fear of God. And being that he was ruthless, being that he had no fear of God, you know what this made him? It made him perfectly suited to serve the king that he was serving. Because Saul had no fear of God. It's evident that he didn't. Here we see Doeg going from being the talebearer, the one that brought forth this message. Remember whenever Saul comes out with his javelin and he says, y'all tell me, y'all, he said, y'all have conspired against me. Y'all know what's going on. Everybody knows what's going on. Now let me know what you, no one else said a word but who? The same man, Doeg. He steps up, he's willing to give information. Why was he willing to give information? We said to advance himself. So not only was he willing to be the talebearer, but now we see him being the one who wants to what? Administer the punishment to those that he reported on or gave witness against. It appears to me that in both cases there seems to be no hesitation. We find that he willfully gave Saul the information that he wanted. And we see here that when given this command, what did these footmen do? We just looked at it. They said they didn't want anything to do with it. Wash my hands of this. I'm not stepping up. I'm willing to die to refuse your orders. I'm not touching these men. Why do you think those men did that? There was some fear of God in them. To the point that they said, we're not going to cross that line. But here we see that this man, Doeg, he doesn't even stagger when he's given this opportunity, does he? He doesn't ponder. He doesn't stop. He doesn't reason. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't hesitate. He immediately goes against the men that he testifies against. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how quickly, I want you to think about this when I'm saying this, how quickly some people will dispose of those who are around them in order to advance their own agendas. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that on a regular basis we see people that are willing to kill others to advance. In other words, Brother Dustin's working with me. He's doing a better job than I am. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to knock him off. I'm going to cut his brake line on the truck. So he'll wreck on the way home, break both his legs so he won't make me look bad. That's not what I'm talking about. Now, we see that's what's happening here, right? But that's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is there are always people who are more than willing to kill others' reputation. Think about it for a second. Their reputation. They're willing to run others down. Right? In order to do what? To degrade them. Now, when I'm teaching this, and when I'm studying this, you know what I got to do? I got to look to myself. Now, it's easy for me to look at Doeg. We've already said this guy's ruthless. He's wicked. No fear of God. But why? Because he was murderous in the fact that he was willing to jump up here and chop these guys' heads off in order to advance himself. But we got to look to ourselves. Are we willing to do the same thing, but in a different way? There are those that are willing to run others down in order to slander them, and they have absolutely no problem bringing accusations against others. Why? To ruin their character. Have any of y'all ever had to deal with people like this? If you've been alive long enough, you're eventually going to run into folks like this. If you're unisolated, in other words, if you deal with the public and work in the public, you're going to deal with people like this. Why do they do these things? In order to what? Promote themselves. Turn to 1 Peter right quick, chapter 2. We have an admonition here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writing to the church that scattered abroad, those that were enduring severe religious persecution, he gives them an admonition. He says here in verse 1, 1 Peter 2, 1, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside what? All malice." Y'all know what malice is? Y'all know what maliciousness is? We talked about last week about telling lies and that there are some that lie for the benefit of entertaining others. In other words, they embellish on a story. But there are those that lie to do what? To be malicious in a way of hurting others. When David told the lie that he told, we already looked at that, I know we have, but when he lied, what was he? He didn't realize that his lie was going to cause the problems that it did he? He wasn't lying to cause hurt to these priests. He was lying to benefit himself. But here he says, we're to lay aside. This is where you get the word. Y'all ever heard of a malignant tumor? What is that? Cancerous. When you hear of something being malignant, you automatically say that's dangerous. What he says here, we need to lay aside what? Where's that malice come from? From our mouth. And all guile. Where's guile dealt with? Is that in our mind? Now it can be. But you know where it's rooted at? It's in our heart. And it comes from our heart and works its way out of our... What is guile? Guile is deceit. It goes hand in hand. Lying in order to hurt other people. To be harmful. To be cancerous. And hypocrisies. And envies. And all evil speakings. He said, put those things away. We need to lay those things aside. Get rid of those things. That was what the old man did. He says, but as newborn babes, what should we do? We should put those things away, but desire And we heard this morning, that send milk of the Word of God. Why? That ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, we got to be careful how we treat other people. We got to understand that the way we treat other people, we will be held accountable for that. We must be careful how we treat others, because whether we realize it or not, we can be guilty of treating them in a way that might just be as bad as what Doeg did. And you say, man, you go into extremes. We might just find ourselves, if we're not careful, being guilty of what? Of murder. Matthew chapter 5 says this, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. This is Jesus speaking. He says, thou shalt not kill. How many of us realize that? We know that. That is built into our understanding, that we know in our right frame of mind that we're not to kill other people. And he said, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That makes sense? I don't have to explain it. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now let me ask you this. Did Doeg have a true cause here? These other men had the same opportunity to do what he did. What was his cause? What was his motivation? Let's carry on with what Jesus said. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. Y'all know what that word means? It means worthless. Now I want to ask you something. Have you ever called somebody worthless? Be honest. Listen to what he says. Shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool. Now, I said we got to be careful how we treat other people, especially with our tongue. He said, if we say, you fool. Now, sometimes people need to be called what they are, right? We got to be careful. What's he say? Shall be in danger of hell fire. You know, it's easy for us to see Doeg's intent here. I mean, as I study this, I want help for myself. I don't want to just beat up on this guy that's messed up. It wouldn't do me any good just to point out all his failures. It's easy for me to see his intent here. But you know what? It's extremely difficult for me to see my own intent when I deal with other people and how I deal with other people. We may think that we treat others, the way that we treat others is not that bad. But when we take it to the level that Christ took it to, when we set the standard as being the standard that Christ set, you know what? We would have to probably all admit that we all fall into that realm of provoking God to judgment upon us by the way we treat other people. Listen to how Jesus says we are to treat others. Turn right quick, because I want y'all to read it with me. Luke chapter 6. Now, I know it may seem like we're kind of getting off the lesson, but I think the application here is vitally important. Because like I said, we could just build a case against Doeg, label him as a psychopath, and everybody move on their happily way, but we need to examine our own self. It's easy to say, look, any of y'all in here, honestly, anybody in here a murderer? Anybody ever killed anybody in here? I hope not. But according to the standard that we see a while ago, anybody ever called somebody a fool? You see the standard? Look at Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. Now, this is how Jesus, our standard, says we are to treat others. But I say unto you which hear, love what? Love your enemies. He says, do good to them which hate you. bless them that curse you. And pray for them which, this is tough, despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, or thy covering, your coat, forbid them not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. In other words, those that take advantage of you. And as you would that men should do to you. How do we want people to treat us? With respect, with dignity, with honor, with integrity, with compassion. I need forgiveness on a regular basis. You know why? I fail on a regular basis. I mess up on a regular basis. You can ask my wife. She'd stand up and testify. I'm a failure. I'm flesh, but so are you. We all do. I have sins. I sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. And the truth abides not in us. He says, and as you would have that men should do unto you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what think ye have, ye? For sinners also love them, those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, which that's easy for us to do, right? What think have ye? For sinners also do even the same. Now, we're trying to see if we're standing up to the standard, and if we're not even keeping up with sinners, you know what? We're failing. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? Now, how many of y'all like lending money to people? Be honest. Anybody? Don't raise your hand because I'm going to ask you to lend me some money after church, see if you're lying or not. Nobody raised their hand. He said, for sinners also lend to sinners. Do they? To receive as much again. In other words, hey, I'll give you $5. You're going to have to give it back to me. What should we do? It's tough. Start talking about money. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore what? Now this is what we kind of wanted to look at because we're still dealing with the context of our lesson. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Here we see it's easy that Doeg, to see that Doeg failed, didn't he? The question that we must ask is why? Why did he fail? Why did Doeg do what he did here in our context? And the answer is found if we read a little bit further in Luke 6 in verse 43. It says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known how? By his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Listen what it says here. Now I say this so we can examine ourselves. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, you know what he does? He brings forth that which is good. You know how he treats people? Like he wants to be treated. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. You know how he treats people? In a way that benefits him. For of the abundance of the heart, an evil man, his mouth speaketh. Not only do we find that Doeg volunteered information that incriminated these priests, but we also see that he was more than willing to execute their sentence. And the reason that he did this was simple. You know what it was? Brother Pat, it was because he had an evil heart. And he was set on consuming others for one reason, in order that he would advance himself. That's why he was so eager to step up to the plate. Look at verse 19 in our text. 1 Samuel 22:19. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. Here we see Doeg and all of his wickedness. We see that he spares none. You know, this reminds me of, it reminds me of the proverb that speaks about those things that are never satisfied. I don't know if y'all are familiar with that proverb, but it says that the horse leech hath two daughters that cry what? Y'all know? Give, give. And in this proverb also speaks about a fire that is never satisfied. Now, there's some other things that are mentioned. I just pulled out a few. That fire that is never... Think, for instance, of a fire. You know what it's going to do if you keep feeding it? It's going to keep consuming whatever you put. That fuel that you give it. It's just going to consume and consume and consume until there's nothing left. That reminds me of Doeg. You know what he was willing to do? Consume all of those that were around him. Why? He had a mission. He had a goal. And that was to do what? Make it to the top. It seems here that once Doeg started, he couldn't stop. Now think about that. He killed these 85 innocent men of God. They were innocent. Then what's he do? He goes to this city and kills all the men, women, boys, girls. I mean, we've seen the list of everything that was listed here. All that was that had life, what did he do? He consumed it. He wasn't satisfied. Saul wasn't satisfied. That proverb also talks about the thirsty ground that is not quenched with rain. Once he was turned loose and he began to consume, you know what he wanted? More and more and more. Now we got to realize that even though we don't see the orders given here in our text from Saul to Doeg to kill everything in Nob, we must understand that even though Doeg is charged, because it said he what? Smote the edge of the sword, Saul is still held accountable. We have to hold him accountable. Why? Because he's the king. And he either had to command this to take place, and we don't have it written here because we've got to understand in this context, in the narrative, that we don't have every detail. He either had to command it, or at least he had to approve of it in order for it to have taken place. We must understand that these two men were working together. Y'all realize that? And as I begin to really think about their actions, you know, I got to thinking about this. Let me see how much time we got. We've been looking at intent, motives. Any of y'all ever examine your own motives? And you ask why some of the things that you do? You know, sometimes we're guilty of doing things just to get the honor and the glory for it ourselves. How many of y'all want to do a good job at work? I do. Do I always do a good job? I say sometimes I fail. How many of y'all like for people to see that you did a good job? Be honest. Come on. And I understand there's a pride in that, and I think that's good in a sense that we're not slothful and say, I don't really care. It's good, but we got to be careful. Right? To examine our motives. How many of y'all want to raise good, godly children? Why? So that they make us look good? I mean, that is a reason. I think a legitimate reason. But that shouldn't be our main purpose. be that they glorify God, or to do a good job so that we glorify God. These two men here, I got to thinking about their acts and their intent, and I honestly believe that one, Saul, that is, was being driven by what? By anger. Remember, Elimelech tells him what happened. He said, I didn't begin to inquire for David. I had no idea this was going on. But he was so angry that he was willing to use this opportunity as a means of setting an example to everybody else. Don't cross me. Not only was he angry in that sense, but who did he really want to kill? Who was he trying to kill? David. Where was David? David was in Moab, in another country. No way possible for him to kill him. So what does he do? He takes out his anger on who? The first person that he can find a legitimate halfway excuse to take his anger out on. So we see that he was driven by anger and by vengeance. Do we ever get there? We can, if we're not careful. We can get mad at people. We can let anger motivate us. The other Doeg, you know what I think he was driven by? What do y'all think he was driven by? Y'all help me out. I hope I painted a picture good enough of him. I would say greed. Self-gain was motivating him to do stuff that ordinary men wouldn't do. Wouldn't stoop that low. No matter what was governing these men, you know what? Both of these men were out of control. Now, I know we spend a lot of time focusing on this because we're looking at this, but we have to put it in proper perspective. We have to look at our own selves. We have to... I was reminded of some study that I've been doing that we're to add to our faith virtue, which is good living, and the knowledge. And to knowledge, we're to add... Y'all remember what it comes next? Anybody? Temperance. Y'all remember what that word means? Self-control. In every area of our life. I think we might have even talked about it last week. I can't remember. But these two men did they display that they had self-control? No, they were allowing their emotions. We've already looked at emotions. Are we emotional beings? Can't deny that fact. I'm thankful I'm not a stoic. I'm thankful I'm not a bump on a log. That God has given me the ability to enjoy things, to love things, to hurt, to feel, to have pain. We said pain's good. Fear. Remember we said fear is good. It keeps us from doing things we shouldn't do. But we see that if we're not careful, these emotions, anger, bitterness, self-gain, greed, can have us to where we're out of control. And what we do is we do things that put us in a position where we're in opposition. When these men fought God, now we understood, I don't have time to go in, we understand that God was in control. Remember we looked at that last week? Of this sentence and how all this plays out? But you know what? These guys here were more than ready to fulfill that part of God's judgment. And you know what? They will be held accountable for it. Guarantee you. Think about this city. Nob. Why was it destroyed? This entire city. Simply because one man innocently helped another. Does that make sense? That was biblical. Well, is it biblical for somebody traveling through in their day? Remember when we studied Malachi with the widows and the orphans and the travelers, those that were sojourners coming through, that it was the responsibility of the people to help them on their way? That's why this city was being destroyed. We see here that this judgment was so severe that it seems no living creature was allowed to survive. Now, we can't fathom that, can we? I mean, we've seen some pretty bad stuff. We probably not personally, but on TV, on the internet, we've seen some destruction come in with natural disasters. But could you imagine a whole... Could you imagine Frankleton? If all of a sudden every living thing in Frankleton was killed? All the sheep? You know, I got to thinking about this, and I'm almost finished. If Saul would have just sentenced Ahimelech to death, say he said, I find him guilty of treason, you know, that might have seemed somewhat reasonable. Remember, we looked at it from his perspective. It seems from his perspective that he was trying to help David. But was he satisfied with that? No, there's no doubt. That he did this foolishly. He did this out of unbridled anger. And why did he do this? He did this because Ahimelech helped David. There's no doubt that this would have made an impact had he would have just killed Ahimelech. Would it have set an example? Y'all think it would have set an example? I just was thinking about this. I would say it would have let everybody know that there would be nothing tolerated in his kingdom. But when he destroyed Nob, the whole city with the edge of the sword, you know what I think it really did? It sealed his fate. It sealed the deal for him. Why? Because it became manifest from this time forward that this man was crazy. He was mad. And if you think about it, absolutely no one was safe in his presence. How hard do you think it was for Doeg to slay those women and children? Y'all watch movies where they got a bad guy that does stuff like that? And you hate him? I mean, you see a guy, for instance, like a war movie or something, and soldiers come in and they got an innocent kid comes running up. They shoot him with cold-blooded, with no feelings whatsoever. Do you think, and we've already looked at it, I don't think so, but do y'all think he had any hesitation in killing these women and children? Notice our text said that he even killed the little babies that were still small enough to nurse, the sucklings. Let me ask you this. What type of man do you think would be cold-blooded enough to do something like this? Is there any way to give honor to a man like this? Now, I'm setting y'all up. I hope y'all realize that. We're fixing that to close. He did this. Y'all realize that Doeg did this? How many of us realize that as we continue to study through the life of David, we're going to come to find out that our beloved David, the king that we do give honor, that the Scripture says was a man after God's own heart. You know what he does? The same exact thing. Can I explain that? No. When he was hiding out in enemy territory, you know what he would do? He would go in on these raids. And we're going to get to it. I'm just going to give y'all, it may be a year before we get to it. But eventually we'll get to it. He'd go in on these raids. You know what he'd do? He'd kill everybody. Man, woman, kid, child, anything that could go back and bring word back to the king. You know what he'd do? He'd kill it. Why? He didn't want word getting back. David was living a double life. Y'all realize that? David messed up constantly. We look at Saul, we look at Doeg. We've been spending the last bit of our last couple months studying these two guys. And really, man, it's easy just to hammer them. But you know what? David done some things worse than they did. One difference. You know what David was able to do that they didn't do? By the grace of God, he repented. And when he was confronted of his sins, you know what he did? He begged God for mercy. So when we foul up, when we use our tongue in a way, when we are malicious, when we are deceitful, when we don't treat others the way that we are commanded to treat them, and we take our tongues and tear them apart, and we are confronted like this in a message where we come across situations like this, you know what we ought to do? If we want to be in right standings with God, we need to do like David.